As we have been doing on the times that I preach two sermons on Sunday, that second sermon deals with what we have received in the question box. And the question that has come in that I don't know exactly when, and they're not dated, and of course they're anonymous and all that's fine, it's good, was what are we called to do as Christians day-to-day, practical and biblical? And so that's a good question, and one that needs to be considered. I believe that there are answers to that question when we look into God's Word. First of all, I want us to consider this, this practical and biblical aspect. And so many times there are those that look at being a Christian, and they want to make a separation. And I'll just give you an example of this. When we look over in John, the fourth chapter, verses 21 through 24, remember this is the Samaritan woman at the well. And she has come to Jesus there, and Jesus begins talking with her. And she gets to the point of saying this: our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. And whenever people see that word worship, quite often, they take that as an assembly worship, a public assembly worship. I'm going to suggest to you that the answer that Jesus gives there is not about just the public assembly worship. And he tells them, you don't know what you're worshiping. The Father is seeking people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what Jesus is talking about there is not just a public assembly of worship, but is a giving of life over to the Lord. It is that submissive aspect of being in subjection to the Lord in the way that we conduct ourselves. And I can tell you that I have had discussions with people that will act one way when they are at church and totally different when they are out. And I believe what Jesus is addressing there in John the fourth chapter is the fact that there's not to be a difference. So first of all, from this practical, there's no distinction of the practical or biblical life of Christians. There's no distinction in that. We see in Colossians 3 and verse 17 that Paul makes this point. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He doesn't limit that to the public worship service. And he doesn't limit that outside the public worship service. He's talking about our life, our conduct in Christ, in the Lord. We see in Colossians 3, 18 through 25, he continues on. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey all things in your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And that thought there about of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, as to the Lord, in all things concerning the Lord, it deals with our everyday walk of life. It's in the marriage relationship. We see that here in this passage. It is in the parental relationship. We see that in this passage. We see that it is in the bondservant relationship, which equates to, today, employers and employees. And so whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord, fearing God. Do it in sincerity. Not just while we are gathered together in a public assembly. When we think about this, the life of the Christian, and when we see this, what is it that we are called to do day by day, biblically? Well, first of all, not to grow weary in well-doing. When we look in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. I will tell you that the context here in Galatians, the sixth chapter, is surrounding that which is spiritual. But there are aspects of the spiritual that are that come about that are exemplified even in the physical. And I believe there's an aspect here in connection with this. As you see, as you have therefore opportunity, let's do good to all. He says, especially those of the household of faith. Whenever you look over in James, the first chapter, verses 16 and following, the second chapter, verses 16 and following, there James makes a point concerning faith and works. You see a brother or sister that is naked or destitute. And I'll tell you, I don't believe that the brother or sister there is talking about in the spiritual relationship, but a fellow human being. And you say to them, be warm and be filled, and you go on your way. What have you done? You've done nothing. You've not shown forth your worship, your service to God by leaving one in that condition whenever, if it is in your power, not to do so. And I will tell you, well, it is always in our power. And someone says, I just don't have the money for that. You have contacts. You have others that can help. Your responsibility in that, even if you don't have the money to help them out at that point in time, is to find a child of God, find help for them in that situation. And so it goes beyond, again, just that physical aspect of coming together as Christians on the first day of the week. And so we also see that the Christian life involves being ready. 1 Peter 3:15-16. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I'm convinced that unless we really stay aware as children of God, we may be leaving doors that are closed that have been opened for us if we're really not walking in awareness, that circumspectly awareness that Paul speaks of to those of Ephesus. And we may say, well, I'm not the preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not one that presents God's word that way. But there are those that you can contact that can do that. And from that, you are sanctifying the Lord in making sure that they do give an answer. And this thought about defense, don't think of that from the standpoint of polemics, debate. The King James Version says, give an answer to everyone. And I think that's a good thought in connection with that. Give the reason of the hope that lies within you and do it with meekness and in fear. And so when we think about our day-to-day living, we need to be ready to look for the open doors that are there and make sure that we don't leave that. Now, those that don't understand the truth and say we can't understand the truth will walk away from an open door and leave someone in that lost condition. But Christians don't do that. And then we also are to work out our own salvation, just as it says in Philippians 2:12-16. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We'll read the rest of that in just a moment. Let me make a comment here. He's not saying you serve God the way that you like to serve God the best. He's not saying that. Paul, first of all, is writing to those of Philippi that he had been there with in their presence, preached before them and so forth. And he is saying to them, even while I'm gone, you continue to work in that which is your salvation. Not just because I'm here. You know, it kind of flies in the face of the thought of, well, a person's a really good person while they're sitting in church, but when they leave, well, then they're a totally different person. This to be carried throughout life. And so he goes on and says, and he clarifies this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do we do that? Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That is, in the teaching that he had been given to them while he was present with them. You continue to work in that salvation that God has given you. It's not because I'm present with you. You continue to do that. And so that is the day-to-day living also in connection with being Christian. We see in our world today the name Christian is often used without scriptural authority. And that's becoming more and more prevalent and used in a way that is not intended by what is explained to us concerning being Christian in Scripture. The term encompasses various denominations, including Catholicism, Protestantism, and Orthodoxy. That's from a definition that you can find on the internet. And there are brethren that have taken that up, and that's anyone that just believes in Christ is Christian. That's not the thought. These are not Christians, but rather they're Christian-ish. Near Christians, the way that some would put it, but they're not even near Christians. Christian defined in Scripture is as follows, a follower and adherent to Christ. Well, in what way? Just when we're sitting in the church building? Or in our daily walk of life? Our continual conduct before God? The identifier is mentioned three times in Scripture. That is, that identifier of Christian. Notice what is said. Recognizing those with allegiance to Christ. Acts 11, verse 26. And when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There's a key word that shows what a Christian is, and that is disciple. A disciple, mathetes in the Greek. A learner of what is taught by Christ. In all that he has said. Not just in the red letter, but also in the black letter, because that is the word of God that has come down to us today, the gospel of Christ Jesus. We see also the commenting on the teaching of Christ. In Acts 26 and verse 28, where Paul stood before Agrippa and made his argument concerning Christ Jesus as the Messiah. And there Agrippa says, in a short time, you think to make me a Christian, a follower of Christ? Well, we have no record that he ever came around. And in a way, it's a statement of delusion on the part of Paul. Do you think that in such a short time you can make me a Christian? A follower of Christ, an inheritor of Christ, commenting then upon the teaching that comes from Christ. And then one willing to suffer for Christ. We see that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We see that being Christian involves these three things. The allegiance with Christ, the teaching of Christ, and the suffering for the cause of Christ. And there are those that are not willing to do that. There are those that will pick and choose what it is that they want to do and then use that name, Christian, but not use it in the scriptural way in which it is presented. And I want you to note, the name is never used as a title or an adjective in Scripture. Our vernacular quite often is, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. Well, that's an adjective. Rather than saying, I grew up in a home where the parents were Christians. Christian songs, Christian hymns, Christian writings, and so forth. It's never used as that adjective. It is not, because it has so much more of an impactful meaning. True adherents, followers of Christ, those that are disciples of Christ. So it's more than just a title and is never used, as we see, as an adjective in Scripture. Christians do not just honor God with their lips. That's day to day. We came this morning, and just a little bit ago, we sang praises to God, and that's a wonderful thing. We should do that. If that is the only time when we gather together that we praise our God with our lips, we're falling short. Notice this, and we mentioned this passage this morning, Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, and this is Christ speaking, people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's just paying lip service. That's not the day in to day out walk to where we make sure that God receives the glory because of what he has done for us in the way that we conduct ourselves and in connection with not honoring God by our actions rather than our own good that we determine. Christians fulfill their purpose also. When we look over in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I always think back to the garden, when God placed man and woman in the garden. And he did not put them there to be idle. He said, tend and keep the garden. And they were to be involved in that work, that effort. God does not want his people to be idle. And Paul points that out here in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. There is a work for us to do, because if we are fashioned after God's workmanship, well, then we're going to work the works that he has ordained or prepared beforehand that we should walk or conduct ourselves in them. And that can be done day in and day out. As a matter of fact, it must be done day in and day out. Now, we don't have this need to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, after every discussion that we have with people. But I'll tell you, our conduct needs to. Our conduct needs to say that that person gives glory to God in what they do. They're different than other people. They're different than those of the world. Their language is different. Their actions are different. What they engage in is different than those of the world. I can't tell you how many times whenever I worked in the world, and that's not being hypocritical what I'm saying today, but it's for explanatory purposes to you. How many times I've been out invited to go out for a beer with the boys after work. Can't tell you how many times I've been asked to go and enjoy a poker game with the guys. To buy raffle tickets because it's a good cause, rather than just wanting to help the people. But we have to be different. We have to be different in that and fulfill our purpose where we are doing the works that God has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And then Christians strive to maintain fellowship with God by practicing truth. By practicing truth. We look over in 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. This is the message that we've heard from him, declared to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness is opposed to light. And what Christ has done, of course, is brought forth light into the world. Illumination, understanding, knowledge of that which is beneficial for his people. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It is something to be done. It is a conduct of life. It's not something that is laid upon us by God and we have nothing now to do, but rather it is a practice of life. It is an involvement. It is active in the life of Christians. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That one with another is not human being to human being, Christian to Christian, but there he's speaking about our fellowship with God. That's the one with another in that passage. And it is not relegated just to the assembly times, Sunday and Wednesday. But it's day in and day out, that walking in the light. Christians walk in the light, they practice fellowship, they practice truth, and thereby they maintain fellowship with God. Neither becoming Christian or being Christian is not an activity by rote. You know, we talk about people, or you've probably heard the descriptor concerning people. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And what that usually means, they've been born into a family of wealth, or prominence, power, or fame. And when we think about that, there's nothing that they did to deserve that. It's just what they came into. That's not the way it is with the child of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We understand here that salvation and becoming a Christian and being Christian is not something that is just laid upon an individual by birth, but rather it is a choice that is made and a practice that is accepted and seen in one's life, the conduct of one's life. And that by, it is a free gift, the grace by God, as instructed through grace. We have there, of course, the agency in order to get to that grace. And that is faith. That shows that active aspect and not just by rote existence. We see also in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And those words believe and confess there, again, are not just by rote actions, but rather it is active. It is active, being involved in that, that believes under righteousness. There are many that believe, but not under righteousness. They believe there is a God, but that's as far as they go. They believe that there's a Bible, but that's as far as it goes. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's not just the words that come out, but it's backed up by the action. As a matter of fact, you think about that when we go to Hebrews 11 chapter. We usually call it the book of faith or the hall of faith that is described as. All the faithful people that's mentioned there in that chapter. Let me ask you, how do we know they were faithful? It was by what they did. And the Hebrew writer says, this person is faithful because they did this. And that person was faithful because they did this. All the way through that chapter. So it's not by rote. It's not just by pronouncement that comes from God, but rather it is by obedience to God's word. We see also when we look at Acts 22 and verse 16, in becoming a Christian, the question was asked by Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The be baptized is submissive in that passage. But what is active on that is calling on the name of the Lord, and why are you waiting? Is a choice to be made. It is then obedience that is rendered unto God. Being Christian, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 14, still involves the grace of God. And we see that when we look at this passage. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. And that is true. Christ Jesus didn't die on the cross and say, now this is just for so-and-so and so-and-so or this group of people or that group of people. He died for all. He died for all. But then it goes on. It says, teaching us. The grace of God does what? Well, it teaches us. What does the grace of God teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we have lived soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people, his own special people, zealous for good works. And that is active. That is choice. Being Christian then is not by rote, but is rather by choice and obedience to the grace of God that has been given to us. You see, the grace of God is not only just Christ Jesus going to the cross, but the wonderful grace of God is that he has given us his word, his instruction, his commandments of all that we are to do, so that we are to do, to live righteously here upon this earth, to be in fellowship with him so we could have a home in heaven. And it's involved in that. And then Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The instant we take our eyes off of Christ in this life is the instant we fall away from him. It's at that point. And so when can we take our eyes off of Christ? Never. Doesn't matter if you're in this building or not for a public worship service or wherever you are out in the world. We keep our eyes on Christ Jesus. So I ask in connection with this, are you a Christian? Based upon those things, are you a Christian? Now, that would especially lend itself to asking those that consider themselves Christians. Are you Christian? Wherever you look at all those different things, there is not that separation between the public worship service and the daily actions out in the world. So many people want to make it that way. Well, I'm really good at church, right? Well, you better be good everywhere in accordance with God's will. You better keep your eye upon the Lord in order to do that. Now, if you're not a child of God, will you look to Jesus and become then Christian? Will you become what is a follower and an adherent to Christ, to him? And not use that as a title, but rather use it as a identifier of your attitudes and your desires in looking upon Jesus day in and day out. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.